I have been accused of sometimes having the message first because I want more time to preach. That's not true. Well, not completely. The purpose why I do this, for those of you who might be wondering, is because it just seems to me that sometimes the message that I'm bringing really requires a response. And so I want, as you listen to the Word, as we go through the Word together, as we look at it together, I want you to be in the habit of responding to God's Word. It is not just given to us so we can fill notebooks with notes that we've taken and then file them away somewhere. Scripture is given to change our lives. And so we want to respond to that. And worship is one way we respond to God and His working in our lives. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 if you just follow along with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. Remember, we are going through the book of Colossians, and I've suggested to you that the theme of the book is Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And even from that, we realize that Paul wrote this book to change people's lives, to change the lives of the people in Colossae, and by application, to change our lives. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Follow along, Colossians 2, 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We've been working on chapter 2 for a while. I suggested after Paul has laid the foundation for the person of Christ in chapter 1, lengthy, extensive discussion of the doctrine of Christology, that He is both God and man, He is our Redeemer, He is the Creator from beginning to the end. Jesus is what it's all about. Paul has established that in Colossians chapter 1. Then in Colossians chapter 2, he's dealing with why it's so important, because there's opposition, there is false teaching that we need to be able to stand against. So in chapter 2, we're looking at the proper foundation for standing against error and opposition. And I've suggested to you that as I go through chapter 2, there are three things that Paul lists as the foundation. First is the foundation of the person of Christ. He comes back to that again. For in Him all the fullness of deity is dwelling in bodily form. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He is the human expression, the human communication of the person of God. The second foundation we need in order to stand against error and opposition is the foundation of salvation by grace through faith. There are a lot of false teaching concerning that, cults, and even some people who would not be considered cults normally, are adding to simple faith in Christ. Paul warns about that sternly in the book of Galatians. That's another message. Okay, the foundation of salvation through faith in Christ alone. And then the third foundation is the foundation of spiritual growth in Christ. And that's where we're looking at this point. We're not working our way verse by verse through chapter 2 as we did in chapter 1. We're kind of looking at these, taking these three channels, if you will, and looking at each of them separately. So Paul talks about the foundation of spiritual growth in Christ. If we are going to be able to stand firm against the error and opposition in the day we live in, we need to be growing. Because there's serious dangers if you're not. So we looked at what spiritual growth involves, not from all of Scripture, but just focusing on what Paul says about it here in Colossians chapter 2. In verse 5, Paul said, Even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. Good discipline. We need to be leading disciplined lives. I mentioned Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 told Timothy, discipline yourself unto godliness. Make that the purpose, the goal of your life, that you would be growing in your walk with the Lord, growing in conformity to the image of Christ. And beloved, that won't happen without self-discipline. You're not going to be growing in conformity to the image of Christ if you just tuck your Bible under your pillow and then stay on your pillow and think you're going to absorb it by osmosis. It means getting up in the morning or whenever is the most convenient time for you, the most effective time for you, and spending time in God's Word. Spending time reading and meditating and responding to God's Word and praying. Secondly, stable faith. The stability of your faith in Christ. Here he's talking about their personal experiential faith, their personal trust in God. You need some help with that? Go through Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer of Hebrews talks about different heroes of faith and how faith carried them through the obstacles that they were facing. Most of them. Some of them were sawn in two, some were stoned, some were killed. Faith in Christ doesn't always mean deliverance as we think of it. Sometimes God delivers us from this life through death. Walking by faith. Walking by faith. Is this your personal practice? 2 Corinthians 5, where we walk by faith, not by sight. Some people say, if Jesus would only appear to me, then it would be all so much easier. I could believe so much easier if Jesus would just show himself. And yet in John chapter 16, Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. Because when I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. So what seems logical to us, it'd be easier to believe that Jesus would just appear to us. Jesus knows better. Jesus knows better. Being built up in him. Romans chapter 8, Paul says that we have been predestined to become conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is transforming us into that same image from glory to glory. That should be our goal. That's what we're striving for. There are two dangers with this. One danger is not growing. Paul warned the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Said, when I was with you, I couldn't speak to you as to mature men, but I still can't. I still can't. That was where the criticism was. Where Hebrews chapter 5 warns about the fact that you can lose a level of spiritual maturity. You can have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of Christ. You can need again to have the milk of the Word and not meat. You can't do that physically. You can't go backwards physically and become younger. But you can spiritually. You can lose the level of maturity that you have attained to if you don't maintain it. The writer of Hebrews had said that we're in danger of, we don't pay attention to so great a salvation, drifting away from it. You know what you have to do to drift downstream? Nothing. The current is always going to be pulling you downstream. You have to paddle against it. You want to even stay where you are. Spiritual growth involves being established in the faith. Now, it sounds like Paul's saying the same thing again, but I don't think he is. When he talked about walking by faith, he's talking about your personal experiential faith. When he talks about being established in the faith, he's talking about the body of truth, the content. The content. Jude, writing his letter, said, I was trying to write a letter to you to urge you to earnestly contend for the truth, but instead I'm writing that I wanted to write you about our common salvation, but I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's a body of truth that we need to stand firm on. Oh, you mean we have to learn doctrine? Oh, Dave, don't you know doctrine divides people? Well, yeah, I do. And yeah, it does. And sometimes it's supposed to. If we are walking in the light, if we're walking in the light of God's Word, then error is going to be revealed. And we need to take a stand for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That body of truth, standing on the Word, it is being assaulted in the day we live in, just like it was back in Paul's day. But today it's being assaulted by people who have all sorts of letters after their name, you know, PhD and all that other stuff. We need to understand what the Bible says and be solidly grounded in it, being established in the faith. I told you last week when we ended that the next one kind of caught me by surprise, and maybe it will you too. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude, really? Would you have mentioned that as being one of the bases for the foundation of standing for the truth? Overflowing with gratitude? Look at how often Paul mentions this in this letter. Go back to chapter 1. Look at how often Paul mentions thanksgiving. Verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Skip on down to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 2, verse 7. Overflowing with gratitude. Go to chapter 3. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Paul seemed to think this matter of giving thanks was important. Look at a couple of other passages with me. Leave a 3x5 card or something in here. We'll come back. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 3 and 4, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Sometimes people say, Pastor Dave, I really wish I knew God's will for my life. And what they usually mean is what job they should take, or who should they marry, or where should they go to college. Start with me, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When people come to me with questions about what God's will for them might be, I start with, well, how are you doing on what God's already revealed to you? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. How are you doing on that? If you're not doing what God has already clearly revealed to you is His will, why should He tell you something more specific? And usually that's not what they want to hear. What struck me, though, was the connection between ingratitude and sin. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul begins really the body of his letter, the theological argument, beginning in verse 18. Start with me, we'll skip into verse 20, Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, literally his eternal power and godhood, his godness, if you will, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Sometimes people will come and say, well, Pastor Dave, I understand about witnessing for Jesus, but what about people who have never heard? And I think Paul's already dealt with that. God has revealed himself to them in creation, verses 18 through 20. If they don't respond to what God has revealed about himself in creation, again, why is he under any obligation to reveal more to them? So that they are without excuse. Those are chilling words to me. Chilling words. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks. Or give thanks. A lack of proper thankfulness. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Lack of worship and a lack of thanksgiving. Verse 21. We might think, oh, those things aren't all that important. God seems to think they are. Or give thanks. Go to 2 Timothy with me, chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. I think the King James translates it perilous. Perilous times will come. For men will be, okay, so in the last days, what's going to be so bad about it, Paul? For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Right in with all of those other things that most, for the most part, we would consider serious sins, Paul includes characteristics of men in the last days, is that they will be ungrateful. Ungrateful. So, I need some help here. I need you to put on your thinking caps. Why would you think gratitude is so important to God? Why does he make such a big deal about it? I think five times in Colossians, a couple times in Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians 5. Why is gratitude so important to God? John? Okay. Speaking on Mars Hill, when Paul was presenting Christ to the Roman philosophers on Mars Hill, Greek philosophers, he said, for in him we live and move and have our being. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't even exist. Crazy. direct correlation between gratitude and humility. Direct correlation. And is humility important to God? What's the opposite of humility? Pride. God have anything good to say about pride? No. Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Okay, Mark, you had your hand. Casey. Okay. Interesting perspective. We're made in the image of God. Why is gratitude important to us? You've done something for somebody, it's nice to have that recognized. Maybe you're not doing it for the purpose of being recognized, but even though you're not doing it for that purpose, it's still nice for somebody. Okay, here's my pet peeve. I wasn't planning to go here. Okay. When I tell somebody thank you and they reply, no problem. Okay? That's my pet peeve. Okay, why is that? It seems to me that they are downplaying both what they did for me and my gratitude for it. No problem. No. Don't tell me no problem. Say you're welcome. Okay? That's my pet peeve. I went out a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Mark Perkins, pastor of Front Range Bible Church. We wanted to meet for coffee just so he could talk a little bit about this whole process of Front Range Bible Church merging with Englewood Bible Church. And he knew we had been through a church merger, and he just wanted to get some feedback. And he suggested the coffee shop that we met at over in East Denver. Walked in, and I see this beautiful kind of natural wood plaque saying, there is always, always, always something to give thanks for. I thought, yeah, there is. Yeah, there is. Gratitude puts us in our place. But more importantly, I think gratitude puts God in His place in our lives. Because we recognize who's the giver of every good and perfect gift? God is, James 1. For in Him we live and move and have our being. What do we owe not only our salvation, but our physical life, even our breath to? God. Why is that an important part of spiritual growth? Why would Paul mention, you know, and overflowing with gratitude as part of what he was so happy to see in the Colossians as an indicator of their spiritual growth? I'm sorry? Okay. The realization, there is a God in this world and He's not me. There is a God in this world and I ain't Him. Just having that perspective is so important to realize I'm not in charge of my life. God is. And it's by God's grace that I was born in the United States and healthy, and instead of being born in India, where I may have been thrown into the Ganges River before I was old enough to do anything about it, or could have been born in China and suffer malnutrition and lack of opportunities all my life. The opportunities that we have, is that because we did something? For the most part, no. Hopefully you are making good use of what God has blessed you with, your physical body, your strength, your health, your mind. Hopefully you're making God good use of that. But for the most part, you can't take credit for that. I was born without any physical disabilities.
not because of anything I did, but by God's grace. I see families with children with disabilities, and I thank God every time. We have three healthy kids, and they're married to Christian spouses, and they have healthy kids. Gratitude puts God in His proper place in our lives, and it shows us where we are in His program. And that's a vital aspect of spiritual growth. Understanding who we are and understanding who God is. I think that's why Paul put this, what at first to me was surprising characteristic. I can understand discipline. I can understand having good faith. But I had to think about overflowing with gratitude. Why that is a characteristic of spiritual growth. Think about some ungrateful people you know. Would you consider them spiritually mature? Would you consider them spiritual giants? People who are griping and complaining all the time about what they don't have? Or what they do have that they wish they didn't have? Every one of those gripes and complaints is an assault against the sovereignty and goodness of God. It's saying, God's not being fair to me. And you know what? That's a good thing. You don't want fair. If God was fair to us, we'd all wind up in a lake of fire. We want mercy and grace. And as soon as we become aware of the mercy and grace of God, the proper response of that is gratitude. Gratitude. Giving thanks to Him. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And theologians have wondered, oh, well, what gift is that? Well, salvation or Jesus. Or the list could go on forever. All of His gifts are indescribable gifts. Overflowing with gratitude. Characteristic of spiritual maturity. Going back to Colossians 2 then, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. Talking about our position in Christ. And He is the head over all rule and authority. He is the head. So the next characteristic, and these are not necessarily in what I would call logical order, but they're in the order that Paul mentions them here. Submitting to the headship of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. And as the head of your body, physical body, the head directs the motions of your body, the actions of your body, so also Christ, as the head of the church, is supposed to direct the actions of the church, His body. Sometimes, though, members of a person's body don't work according to the directions of the mind. When there's paralysis or some other physical disability. And we recognize that's wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When the head gives directions to the arm is supposed to raise or do whatever the head is directing it to do. But isn't that true about us spiritually as well? Aren't we supposed to follow the directions of the head, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus? A couple of verses, look at them with me. If you leave the marker in here, Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. Maybe you can quote them. Romans 12, 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your body to God. Realize, beloved, this is not a salvation decision Paul's talking about here.
This is something that's written to believers. This is not how you become a Christian, by presenting your body a living sacrifice. You become a Christian simply by faith, believing Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and simply receiving Him. It's not by faith plus commitment, not by faith plus presenting your body. It's not by faith plus anything else. Faith alone in Christ alone. But now, once we have trusted Christ as our Savior, spiritually He became our head. Spiritually He became our God. And our responsibility now, our response to Him, should be to present our lives to Him. He bought us. He owns us. We need to recognize that and respond to that. And that's what Paul is exhorting here. Notice he calls them brethren. They're already believers. Now he's telling them how, as believers, they got to live. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's a giving of our lives to God, and then there is a continual transformation that is to occur. Not being conformed to the world around us, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive. One other passage, go over to 1 Peter 3:15 with me. First Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Which sanctify, the idea of set apart as holy. Set Him apart as holy in your hearts. As Lord. You don't get saved by making Jesus Lord of your life. You get saved by receiving Christ as your Savior by faith. But having done that, then you need to recognize what Christ has done for you and who Christ is to and for you, and submit your life to Him as a response to having received the free gift of salvation by faith. As a follow-up to that, some people make both of the decisions at the same time. I was 6 or 7 when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I didn't understand making Jesus my Lord. I didn't get that till I was in high school. Then it hit me. Actually, it was during my freshman year of college. Then it hit me that because of what Christ had done for me, I needed to live for Him. And I made this decision. I made the Romans 12:1 and 2 decision. Present my body a living sacrifice. Set apart Christ as holy, as Lord in my heart. But I've been saved for over 10 years at that time. I just hadn't grown much. Submitting to the lordship of the head. Jesus became your Lord when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Would anybody suspect that of you if they watched your life? Has there been that kind of transformation in your life that people would say, oh yeah, he's a Christian, no doubt? Or if people found out you were a Christian, would they be surprised? They can't see our hearts. They can't see what decision we made for Christ whenever we made it, accepting Him as our Savior. What they can see is our behavior now. Does our behavior reflect our relationship to Christ? Or Romans 12:2, are we being so conformed to the world that we live in that we don't look much like a Christian? It's a danger. And it's probably, I know, people have been saying this is the worst generation that's ever lived, forever, you know, just about every generation has said that. But beloved, we're the first generation that's had the internet. We're the first generation that has had the availability of pornography in the privacy of our phones that we carry in our pocket. No generation ever had that before. We have access to sin. We have the availability of sin. I'm not saying phones or internet are sin. I'm saying they make sin accessible. And there is an inherent danger in that, that no generation that has ever lived has had. So I think a case can be made that this is the most difficult generation to live for Christ. Because we have temptations available to us that nobody has ever had in history until our lifetime.
Submitting to the Lordship of Christ. We're going to go back to Colossians. We're going to skip a bunch now. We talked about this back before verses 11 through 15. We talked about all of the benefits that we have as part of Christ's salvation, what he did for us, the position that we have, that we died with him, we were buried with him, we've been circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, all of that great stuff. Pick up with me in verse 18, Colossians 2, 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement in the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head.
Okay, there's that last point. Submission to the lordship of the head. Submission to the headship of Christ. Paul comes back to that. But there's something else in verse 19.
From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So according to verse 19,
how does the body grow? Look at the verse and tell me, how does the body grow according to Colossians 2:19? Wait a little while longer. How does the body grow? Pardon? Okay. Nourished through the word. Although he doesn't really talk about that in verse 19. That's important. But what does he talk about in verse 19? I'm sorry? We need to be in connection with the body. What the joints and ligaments supply. That suggests to me that Christians don't grow in isolation. Say, oh yeah, but if you go to church and meet all those other Christians, and some of them aren't nice. In fact, last week I came to church and somebody told me I was sitting in their pew. Okay, maybe you've never heard of that happening. Or I parked in their parking place. Or we had requests and I didn't call on them to request the song that they wanted and they're never coming back again. We had a man who used to go to our church way back when Denver Baptist Bible College was still in existence and we were less than a mile away from BBC's campus. We had a man who was attending our church and Bob said his idea of utopia was if he could have a cabin up in the mountains and have it fully stocked, all of his needs supplied, and bookcases full of Christian books, and he could just live up there by himself and read his books. And I thought, Bob, you're going to wind up with a fat head and no growth. We grow from our interaction with the other members of the body. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. We're not going to be able to finish this thought this morning, but
look how Paul develops this in a relatively similar passage.
Start with me, Ephesians 4:11. You'll notice if you have the New American Standard, you have the word as in Ephesians 4:11. It's in italics. I don't think it's necessary. So I'm going to leave it out. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So how is the body of Christ going to be built up? Pastors and teachers and evangelists equip the saints, and the saints do the work of service. Oh, wait a minute. I thought that's what we paid you to do, Pastor.
No.
You paid me to train you, so you can do the work. Okay, there's a revelation for you. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How does the body of Christ mature? Gifted men equip saints, do the work of the ministry. That's how the body of Christ matures. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by wind waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom, okay, you got your pen out? From whom the whole body, underline that, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, underline that, according to the proper working of each individual part, underline it. You got three word phrases, the whole body, every joint supplies, each individual part, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How does the body grow? By that which every part supplies. Who's that? That's y'all. That's y'all. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm going to stay home from church today. I won't miss much. That's only half the consideration, beloved. You don't just come to church for what you get out of it, I hope. But you need to come to church because you have a ministry to everybody else here, and we need you. We need the ministry that God has gifted you to provide, and our church will not grow to the maturity that God intends for it without each person doing their part. Each person. That's all y'all. Okay, we're going to finish up on this point some more next week, but we're going to close for now, and we're going to spend some time overflowing with gratitude. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clarity that it gives us of how we can grow in Christ. Father, receive now our worship and our thanksgiving as an evidence and token of our love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.